Evening, everyone. Very warm welcome. We've got a few visitors in. You're most welcome tonight. I love this church, Sue, too, as well as Sue. So I know I love coming in and leading this church family. It's a real privilege. I felt the call many years ago. It took me about a year to listen to God's call before I finally took the step of doing it. I thought I was too young, not ready, but God's equipped me to lead it. And but there's nothing that I can do without the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the same Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost that enabled the disciples to go out into all the world, all the known world at that time, to preach the gospel, to encourage, to teach, and to fulfill the command that Jesus had given them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And without the Spirit, we can do nothing. And if you look in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, there's three ways to describe it. It says about the power of the Spirit, that Jesus went out in the power of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul went out in the power of the Spirit. It also mentions the love of the Spirit, and it also mentions the wisdom of the Spirit. So three parts to the Holy Spirit's ministry is love, wisdom, and power. And when I was younger, I had some prophecies over my life, and like with any prophecy, I test them. But there was a few that said that God had given me wisdom. I wonder if I might tell anybody else, they'd probably laugh, because... But I believe the Bible says if we pray for wisdom, that God will give generously to all who ask. And I've just started writing a few little things recently, usually on hot and contentious issues. But the one tonight I have written, I've been talking about writing it for ages, and I've been writing it so much I thought I may as well share it with the church family. And I believe it's wisdom from above. And I know there may be all sorts of different issues within or thoughts about this within the church, but I believe my views on it are given by God, and they are wise. We've got to be wise and walk wisely and circumspectly within this world. And I have written a little article about it. I've put it together, but I've taken all my different thoughts and put it together, so it might not run smoothly if you take a copy. There's only two copies at the back. It might not run particularly smoothly. I'm not Shakespeare or anything, but you can take a read and you'll get the gist of it just by reading it. I'm going to perfect it, and I'm going to get somebody to give a testimony about it as well, which I haven't done yet, so I'm going to add that into it. And it is, as a Christian, why I don't drink alcohol. And I think this is one where, when I go around the church as a whole, and I mean, when I wrote this, I'm thinking of Christians, I just see this creeping away from a wise perspective. I've been to many places where people have been, where they have been drunk, and I think it's clear in the Bible against drunkenness. It's clear from the Word of God. But what I'm writing, and I don't apologize for this in any way, for leading anybody in this direction or encouraging anybody in this direction to stay away from alcohol altogether. I believe with all my heart this is the best and the wisest choice that you can make. You know, no alcohol, no problems with alcohol. Even an Irishman can understand that. Is that pretty wise? Yeah? No alcohol, no problems with alcohol. Alcohol, potential problems with alcohol, and big problems. So when you start in that path, you're leading yourself down a path to big problems. And I've seen this, and my heart goes out when as soon as it comes in, I'm like, no, because it is the proverbial slippery slope. So I've written this, and I've only got two more copies at the back, and you can read those at the bottom. But I'm just going to go through this because I think it's good wisdom, and it's based on the Word of God. But I'd like to start off with a question that was asked in a letter to Billy Graham by a lady. And my husband says we ought to let our teenage sons, 15 and 17, start drinking alcohol with dinner when we do. I didn't grow up this way, but do you think it's a good approach, Mrs. So-and-so? So the reply from Billy Graham was, dear Mrs. So-and-so, you and your husband may not agree with me, but wouldn't it be better for you to teach your sons about the dangers of alcohol instead of encouraging them to begin drinking now? Hardly a day goes by without at least one letter coming to us that tells about the way alcohol has devastated somebody's life. And far more often than you may think, those letters reveal that the people become entangled with alcohol while still young. Remember that our children learn not only from what we tell them, but also by the way that we live. I hope you will think about this issue very carefully and prayerfully. I think that was nicely put, and I think a wise way to go about it. So looking at this issue, when you look at the Bible, the words for that have been translated into wine, alcohol, strong drink, the major word for wine was yayin, a biblical term. And it didn't always mean alcoholic. So most of the time, it's hard to tell what it meant. In some circumstances, it was. In some circumstances, it meant just fruit of the vine. That's what it means, is fruit of the vine. So if you squeeze freshly produce grapes and you get a juice and it's non-alcoholic, that would be the term as well. That would be wine. So when it mentions wine in the Bible, it doesn't always mean the alcoholic type. And there's a few verses in the Bible that encourage the drinking of this yayin. And it's always in the context of the produce of the land. It says about enjoying the fruit of the fields and the fruit of the vine. And it's always in that context that God has given us good things to eat and drink. And it doesn't always mean alcoholic. When it uses the words shikar, that means strong drink. That's translated in most versions, strong drink. And this was always discouraged by God. This is something that intoxicated, something that made you lose your mind or made you do foolish things. So we got yayin, we got triosh, which is always means the freshly pressed grapes, which was wine. So when all these, with the different translations that we have of the Bible translated into wine, it doesn't always mean wine as we think of it today. But just some facts that we have about the alcoholic stuff. This is a fact. Alcohol is a drug. It is a drug. Nobody denies that. The alcoholic content or alcohol itself is a drug. It is a mind-altering, mood-altering thing. There's no, like, within society, say, except nicotine, is the only other strong drug that's generally acceptable within this world. But alcohol, it dulls our senses, it plays with our moods, it takes us out of the reality of life. And I think, and I know that many people do that to dull their senses, to get away from the pain that is inside instead of looking to the Lord. And I know within the Bible, it strongly says against getting drunk. That bit, I think, is clear to all Christians. But when we think of what the law of this land says about getting drunk, it says that 35 milligrams of alcohol in 100 milliliters of breath, or 80 milligrams of alcohol in 100 milliliters of blood, or 107 milligrams of alcohol in 100 milliliters of urine, is above the legal limit. This equates to about 2 units. So this isn't very much. So if the law of the land says you're too drunk to drive, this is being too drunk. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I've been places and Christians have left their car because they don't know whether they're fit to drive home or not. I'm thinking, this is too drunk. By the world standards, if this is too drunk, then this is too drunk for us all. Another fact that alcohol comes from the rotting process. You know, that there have been found like bears in Alaska and Canada. At certain times of the year when the apples are falling off the trees and they're rotting, they eat too many, they get drunk. And you get drunk bears. Would you ever like to meet a drunk bear? Probably not. Because if you ever met some drunk people, they get pretty angry, and I wouldn't like to meet a drunk bear. But it comes from the rotting process. It's the breaking down of the goodness that God has given us that makes the alcohol. And that's what people discovered in times gone past. Did you know that even the distillation, like, you know, I don't actually know very much about alcohol, but apparently you distill some stuff like whiskey and vodka. And that process wasn't even discovered until the 12th century. So when the Bible's talking about being drunk, these hard drinks hadn't even been discovered, and they would all come under that strong drink category when the Bible talks about strong drink and warns us against that. So it's obviously in the days of old, when people made their wine, their fresh wine, and they put it in their wineskins, and when they went off in long journeys, they didn't have preservatives. They had no other way of stopping it from going alcoholic. It was just the rotting process. But in our day to day, we have all the preservatives that we need, don't we? We don't have to have alcohol. Does that make sense? Like today, we don't need. There's no need for alcohol within our society. Now, I know that you might think this is strong, but I believe we're best to stay away from it. We've got all the modern techniques to stop this process of fermenting and rotting. So I had this discussion with somebody once. Well, said, well, you eat cheese, don't you? I said, yes, yeah, sometimes. I don't particularly like the moldy stuff. I mean, is that not the same process? Well, it's not exactly the same process, and it doesn't have the same effect or detriment to society. Have you ever been to a Cheese Anonymous meeting? Anybody been there? Anybody addicted to cheese? Might give you the odd bad dream, but it's not the same. It's not the same thing. Cheese is okay, and you know, they said, well, in the days of old, in John Wesley's time, did they not drink? And in those times, again, they didn't have the preservatives, and people used to drink. Well, the choice was well water, yummy, or it was like the barley hops and things, and you could drink that as like it was like it contained protein. You could drink that fresh. Or, like I said before, it ferments after a while, and sometimes they couldn't help it. But in today's society, we don't need the alcoholic content that is in there. Another fact, your body treats alcohol as a poison. As soon as it goes in, the liver tries to break it down because it recognizes it. Now, I drive buses part-time, and I absolutely hate the occasions when I've had to take drunk football teams or rugby teams home from a match, and they're constantly peeing into bottles or trying to pee in my bus. It's really, really annoying, something that I have to try and clean up afterwards, because your body, it tries to break it down, and that's why you wee a lot, because your body is trying to flush it out. God has designed our body to try and get rid of toxins, and that's what it's doing. As soon as it goes in, your body tries to break it down. Enzymes do this. In the case, the liver uses an enzyme called alcohol dehydrogenase to convert alcohol into what is a toxic substance called acetaldehyde. Sometimes the production of the substance is what makes you feel hungover. So all these toxins are going into your body. Do you think that's what God intended? I don't think so. And that's why when women get pregnant, doctors say, stay off it. So why, if it's good for the body, then why not all of the time? Now, I know everybody thinking, but Jesus drank wine. He turned water into wine, didn't he? Is that not right? Turned water into wine. That's the argument I get. But I was thinking, you know, at these weddings, what they did was they would give their new best wine, and then later in the day, they'd give their watered-down stuff. And Jesus, he got these pots of water, and really that was a symbol of what he was doing from the Old Testament jars into the New Testament fruitfulness. And I don't believe for a second that Jesus made that wine alcoholic. Everything that Jesus touched became new. You know the story about the guy with the withered arm? It became new. It was like new. When he touched the blind eyes, they became new. When he touched the ears, they heard again. Everything was perfect and new. And I believe when he made that water into wine, it was the best, fullest, fruitiest wine that was not a bit of rotting or fermenting within it. Like in the Garden of Eden, like it was originally created to be, God created this wine. So Jesus, I believe, he created it into new and fresh and good for us. So this, looking at this, what is our responsibility within this? And as a leader, I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of anybody. And I come across, within the church, I've come across loads of alcoholics, and it is the most horrible addiction, because they're constantly in a constant battle to fend off this temptation to go for the next drink. And the ones that I've met go for so long and do so well, and then something comes across their path. Or their temptation is put there and they fall. And like I try to get some of these people who struggle in this area, bring them to parties so they can have fellowship. And there's drink there. And I'm thinking, no. Why are we doing this? Why are we putting a stumbling block in front of the people who are in most need, who need the most fellowship, the most support? Why is it making it difficult? And, you know, even in parties, like, yeah, let's keep them away so we can have, you know, we can feel comfortable in ourselves. But is that not saying, like, I love alcohol more than I love the person? Is that what it's saying? Are we here for people? Are we here for a drink that may make us feel good for a moment or two? This is my thinking. I have a heart for people. I want to see alcoholics come off. And I've met a number who have come off and stayed off for a long time, but it's always a temptation. We don't need alcohol within our society. I don't believe we need it, and I think this is the wisest path. So if you're reading this later, if you want me to send it online, the next bit is, says, my experience of growing up. I lived in Northern Ireland till I was 10 years old. And I know I was young and I've probably forgotten a lot, but I don't ever remember there being a drink around, ever. All our church circles that we went to and we lived in that, I just don't remember it being there. And what a blessed childhood I had. Like I said at the start, no alcohols, no problems with alcohol. I don't remember any issues surrounding it. In fact, the only time that I do remember seeing it around is when I went over the border to my granddad's house. I went to Burnfoot Mart. And he used to run the mart. And I made friends with a little boy. And he took me across the road to the pub. And I snuck in and sat down for a minute. And there was all this beer around. I was like, oh, no. And I kind of had to get out. So that was my little experience. And I felt really bad. And I went home and told Mum. And she had a good stern talking to me. So, you've been bad. So that's my Irish mother, for those who haven't been here. Right. So you know, I grew up in this place where alcohol wasn't around and there was no issues with it. That was it. I enjoyed growing up in that environment. I loved it and appreciated it. When we came over here to England at 10, it was different within the church and without the church. And I remember hearing about kids at school whose dad came home drunk and was rowdy and, you know, abused them. And I heard all the stories that are surrounded drinking. And I thought, even at that young age, I thought, this is just foolish. This shouldn't happen. Later on, when I grew up in my later teens, I wanted to fit in with everybody else. I tried alcohol a few times before I went away to college. But when I went away to college, I was in a bit of a rebellious stage, and I picked a college that was as far away from home as possible. So I went down from Penrith in the north down to Winchester down south. as far the other end of the country to get away from my parents and my mum saying, you've been a bad boy. But so I just wanted to get there. And I did. I just wanted to do what everybody else did. I was doing it to try and look cool. I wasn't cool, but I tried it. I got drunk a few times. I acted more stupidly than normal anyway. But you know, it didn't benefit me in any way. So my first year at college, I did what I wanted to do. I tried the drinking. I tried drugs a few times. That gave me a temporary high, but left me very, very empty. And I came home in that middle year, and I gave my life back to God. I said, I want to serve you, God. I want to do what you want me to do. And I put the alcohol behind me. I didn't drink anymore. I went back the next year, and the people at college were like, they were digging at me, go on, have one. And I said, no. And they did respect that. If you take that stand as a young person, which I think as a young person, it's extremely important to make that stand. People will respect you when you stand firm. When you give in, they will respect you less. I do believe that this is the wisest way to go forward. I met this lady once, and somebody who went to church, and I went to, you know, I was talking to her, and every few moments, like, was, she was quite a posh lady. She went, I do love a glass of wine. And it was like, yeah, it was going on and on. And she, you know, if it was having a hard time, well, I do love a glass of wine. And it was like, every few moments, she didn't talk about the Lord or Christ. I do love a glass of wine. It's very nice. Yeah, so it's kind of like that. I do love a glass of wine. It was every few moments, you know, obviously the thing that she was turning to, I don't know whether she's an alcoholic or I didn't know how much she drank. But I did get the feeling by the end of the conversation that she did love a glass of wine. So it was that sort of thing. So I think even as Christians or non-Christians, our hope, our search at the end of today can be for that glass of wine. It's just, you know, when we look for something, that is not going to fulfill our every need. Jesus Christ fulfills our every need. But the Ephesians says, do not be drunk with wine. Do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Every single effect that alcohol can give you, the Holy Spirit can give you without a headache or a hangover or an empty pocket, every single effect, we can have more love and more joy and more peace without a glass of wine. God has given us this. We can find more love. I'm going slightly off topic here, but this is just one effect of the Holy Spirit. I was speaking about forgiveness this morning, and I was telling the story of Corrie ten Boom, who'd been taken into a Nazi concentration camp with her sister, watched her sister die, watched her family die. It was interesting to note that before all this, before the Nazis invaded her native Holland, she had a vision that her and her family were getting taken away in this horse and cart and they couldn't get off. And she was taken in there. She had a revelation about it. She was taken in. And she went through the terrible hardship. She was stripped naked in front of the guards who would make fun of them, who would abuse them, who would beat them. She watched her sister die. And after she came out, it was by an act of God. It was a clerical error that it was sent to her a letter that said, you can leave today. And she went out, and it wasn't actually meant to be her. But she went out, and I believe God ordained that so she could tell the world about forgiveness. But there was one night where she was speaking. She spoke all over the world. She was speaking in Munich, and one of her prison guards that had abused her was there. So this is how it reads. I was at a church service in Munich. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center of Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I'd seen since that time. And all of a sudden, it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, clothing, Betsy's paint-balled face. He came to me as the church was empty and beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And as I had so often preached, so often to people in Bloemendaal, the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, but I could not. I felt nothing, not even the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, whilst into my heart sprang love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges on, but his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with it, a command to love itself. So there was a woman, deep hurt, felt like vengeance, but she obeyed God. And the Holy Spirit, it was a work of God that enabled her to show the man love. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can give us everything that we need for life. We do not need to rely on alcohol, the rotting drug that it is. We can rely on the Holy Spirit for everything that we need: forgiveness, love, peace, the joy. What this world searches for is excitement, which is a temporary thing, but what the Holy Spirit gives is a deep joy. I was thinking this morning as well about forgiving, and as I was reading the Word of God, you know, it was talking about being tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and as I read that, I felt the Holy Spirit give me a tender heart at that moment, just to forgive. The Holy Spirit, God has sent the Comforter, the Healer, to come and give us. So we do not need to be drunk with wine, which is debauchery. Being drunk with wine leads to all sorts of immorality, anger, sexual immorality, and the list goes on, but be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, or some versions say beer is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. If I haven't convinced you tonight to stay away from it altogether, we need to be so careful with a substance that wrecks this society. There is billions upon pounds that are spent on alcohol and also are used by the NHS and other organizations to fight the effects of it. Within our society, we need to be a light, and we need to be different. We need to not let it take control and be a mocker or a brawler. But through Christ, bring righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And some people have said to me, you know, from Romans 14, it says in there that the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. And if you look at the context of that verse, that is talking about food sacrificed to idols. It's not really talking about this. And yes, of course, the kingdom of heaven is not about eating and drinking, because when we get to heaven, everything will be pure and new and fresh. But in this life, I believe we need to take the wise choice. The wise choice is to stay off this substance, alcohol. You're thinking about in the Old Testament, the priests, they were told to stay away from wine and strong drink because they went into the presence of God, which was pure and holy. And of course, we have been made pure and holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the 1 Peter says that we are now a royal priesthood, a holy people, a peculiar people. Now, looking around, but We're called to be different, to be set apart. And that's what the priests were in the old days. They were set apart to communicate between man and God. And that's what we as a priest, we can go straight to God. And and of course, that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we are to keep our lives holy. Wine causes so much difficulty and strife. Claire's testimony. You decided not to drink alcohol at 12, 14? About 12. She kept that. Within Claire's youth, Claire had a really, really good youth club. And, you know, they all loved the Lord. And they all made, not a pact, but a decision to keep themselves pure until married. Most of them, apart from Claire and her brothers, and two others, sorry. They got married quite quickly. That was good. That was wise. But apart from them, all of them slipped out. And most of them, it was under the influence of alcohol. And they weren't necessarily drunk. But because it just loosens the attitudes. It lowers your self-control. Do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. My advice to every young person is to stay off it. You're kind of getting the point of this, aren't you? If I've struck oil, shall I stop boring? Is that okay? There are more verses in the Bible, and you can read them at the back. You know, the son of Rechab in the Bible and commanded his sons not to drink no wine. You are your sons forever. Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Whoever is deceived by them is not wise. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Your eyes will see strange things. I've repeated that. Yes, you'll be like one that lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may see another drink? Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. Don't love a glass of wine. You get the point. I believe it's wisdom. I believe with all of my heart this is the way that I want to lead people. Up to you how you follow. But I know that wise men heed advice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you for your advice and wisdom. I thank you that you have given us good wisdom. I thank you that you've provided in every way. And I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct. Please give us all that we need in this life. Give us every bit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.